Last 5 or 6 weeks, we have taught a series on choosing a life of ministry, and that being a separate choice than salvation, a separate thing from being saved by trusting the gospel of Christ's finished work, which is the beginning of your eternal life, the beginning of your service to God. After you're saved by God's grace and you inherit freely this position in Christ with all the spiritual blessings and all the riches that come with that, there's a lot of things for you to learn about who Christ made you to be. More on that next week at our seminar. And yet there's also this calling God's given to all of us, not just some of us, but all of us, to serve and minister, to do His will. And His will is, of course, as we've taught, to see all souls saved and come to a knowledge of the truth. And so to see people saved by the gospel, have them grow in the knowledge of that in their walk, is what we're going to God have us do, which begins with ourselves. And that choice to say, I'm going to choose to serve the Lord, to do His will, is something you have to choose. Because by grace, your service doesn't save you. Christ's service saved you when you trust His finished work. And yet He's called us all to serve Him by grace, and to learn and grow in the knowledge of the truth, to minister that to others. So we've been detailing what it looks like to choose a life of ministry, particularly focusing on the choices that young people make in their life and what to do, because it's so important that young people choose a life of ministry. It's not often offered to people as an option for what they should do with their life, because so often you're paying attention to career choices and things like that that will provide for yourself or further your career. But we define the difference between calling and career and how it's a different thing. There's a way to earn money, and there's a way to succeed in this world, and there's a glory that God's called you to in serving Him. And that's the calling we all have. And so we're not talking about choosing to be the monk or the nun or the pope or even the pastor. We're talking about you choosing a life of ministry every day to serve the Lord, because that's who He made you and what He made you to do, you see. So we dealt with what it meant to be young and wise. And even though you're young, you can be wise beyond your years according to the scriptures, you know, as the Bible teaches us that sort of wisdom. We taught starting a couple weeks ago through the book of Titus. And so we're using Titus as an example in chapters 1, 2, and 3 to teach us what it looks like to choose a life of ministry. Titus being a book that is fully concerned with faithful workmanship. Your faith in Jesus is salvation. Faithfulness is your service and work. It's not your faithfulness that saves you. It's Christ's faithfulness. It's Christ's work. It's what He did. But your faithfulness to do the will of God is your workmanship, which God has called us to do, and why He tells us to rightly divide the word of truth. There's a goal for that. So Titus is all about good works. And so we covered in the first week of Titus 1, the strength of faithful workmen was that of being faithful to the word of God, being strong in the Lord, and being courageous to do the things that others choose not to do. And that's what it means to choose a life of ministry. Titus 2 was about the desire of a faithful workman and how we need to desire the things of God, to be obedient to His word, and be zealous of good works. This week, Titus 3, the young and necessary, or the priority of faithful workmanship, okay? Priority is defined as something given special attention or of highest importance. That's what is priority. And so it goes to the top. There may be other things that are important, other things that deserve attention, but what is given priority is that of the utmost importance. And this is what we're talking about today regarding your faithful workmanship and your service. What's it look like to make priority, to make a ministry a priority. To young Titus and to other young people choosing a life of ministry, and to the rest of us who have lived more life, we need to learn what is necessary in order to pursue it. With so much time ahead of us, with so much potential and opportunity, the temptation to say, well, I have plenty of time to do other things. You have plenty of time to do lots of things, but really you don't, because life is short. And so we need to, most importantly, learn what is necessary and pursue that, okay? We need to learn not to sacrifice what is necessary on the altar of what is good. And this is what Titus 3 is going to be about. It's all about good works and good works, but Titus 3 specifically points out things that they need to prioritize over just what's good. There's things that are a priority, okay? And we'll deal with that. We'll talk about being merciful in the first 7 verses, avoiding some things in the next 3, and then finally just learning what it means to be necessary. There are many things that you learn as you grow up, mature in age, in the flesh, and by nature, that you learn are not worth your time anymore. Okay, my son is a big subject of my life these days as he's growing and learning, and any parent knows in the first few years of life, they draw lots of attention from you. And so he becomes a priority. You know, you have a child, he becomes a priority, and you give special attention, becomes utmost importance of raising a child. And yet some things that he does are not worth my time. I gave them up a long time ago. For example, bath time. Every now and then I take a bath. Not like he does. I give him the little squishy seahorse, and he's sitting there splashing and spraying and throwing as a good old time for a long time, you know, in the bath. Is it bad to do this? Not for him. He's learning and playing. Is it bad if I decided to do this? There's nothing criminal about it. There's nothing illegal. And you're all going, that's weird. Justin has that type of bath time. Because there's some things that aren't worth your time anymore. I'd rather spend time doing something else than splashing the water and playing with the rubber ducky. There's something more necessary. There's something more essential. We go to bed and we have a bedtime routine. And he's been trying to incorporate in this routine jumping off the bed. I've done it more recently than I used to because of him. But jumping off the bed is not something I think is worth my time. But he sits there and does it over and over again, jumping off the bed. I try to sing the song about the monkeys on the bed and this sort of thing. He doesn't learn it, you know. But there's things that he spends his time doing. He'll open a book, and I'm trying to teach him to appreciate books. He opens a book, and in these books are pictures, and pictures are great, and pictures are good. I'm an artist. I like to draw. These are great. And yet there's nothing being taught in this book except what name things. Pickle, cat, whale. It's all that it is. Is there anything wrong with me reading this book? Especially not with him on my lap. It'd be a perfectly good parental thing. And yet, it's not worth my time or yours to spend much time studying Richard Scarry in the greatest small book in the world. Tractor, boat, you know, not worth your time. There's things that are good. There's things that are better. There's things that are necessary. And for the faithful workmen, we have to learn to discern and prioritize what is necessary in our ministry to God, because we realize we have limited time on this earth to serve him. Okay? And Titus chapter 3. Let's see in verse 1. Let's get through this section here. In Titus 3 verse 1, Paul starts by telling Titus to put the Cretans in mind, to be subject to principalities and powers, to obey magistrates, to be ready to every good work. And what a strange verse for the apostle of grace. And we've talked about that before. Many people think that Paul didn't even write 1 2 Timothy and Titus. And one major reason they think he didn't is because Paul spent so much time in his other epistles, Romans, Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians, talking about grace. And it's not your works that save you. It's not your works that save you. And grace, grace, grace is not works. And then it comes to Timothy and Titus. It seems like all he talks about is good works. Works, work, work, works, works. He's writing to these ministers, these faithful workmen, of which work is of primary importance. The type of work they do, whether it's good or bad, and the faithful work that they do, the necessary work that they do. It's all about their work. And here is that example. Put them in mind to be subject to principalities and powers. Well, that doesn't save you. Of course it doesn't save you. We're talking to faithful workmen here. We're talking to people who have choosing a life of ministry. We're talking about those who want to serve God according to his will. Then you know what? You need to put yourself in mind to be subject to principalities and powers, to obey magistrates, to be ready to every good work. All of Scripture is profitable, that the man of God may be thoroughly furnished unto all good works. If that's not your goal, you don't need all of Scripture. You don't hear pastors say that very often, right? But if you're not trying to do good works, be obedient to God's will, then who needs the Scripture? I mean, you could be saved. I can tell you how to be saved right now, and you'd be done with the Bible the rest of your life, but that's not a good thing. You need to live your life for God's will and for God's glory. Amen. And so, being subject. Now, in the Bible, when it comes to religion, especially in our country, which has so much false religion, people think of the word submit or subject, especially regarding marriage vows. And nobody wants to say that these days. I'm going to submit to my husband or subject to anything. And yet, as Christians, we should know first and foremost that we are all submitted and subject to God. And God ordained powers and authorities. And biblically, submission and subjection comes from love, not compulsion. And that's what's been God's purpose from the beginning. This is why God doesn't save you by force, right? When you're saved by God, he's your Savior, he's your Lord, you become subject and are submitted to him by your position. And you have to learn what that means and live that out, right? But that position, that salvation, that the place that you're in there is not out of compulsion. He didn't force you there, right? It's out of love. The love of Christ constrained you, that he committed his love towards you while you were yet a sinner. He died for your sins, you see? And it's the same thing in all your relationships of submission and subjection. It should be done out of love for God first and foremost, and then the other secondly. Never out of compulsion and force. That changes your thinking about what submission and subjection is. You don't submit by someone forcing you to. Now, that is submission, but that's not biblical, godly submission, right? Because that's God would rather have your heart and faith and you, your purpose in your heart change in that regard. So this is why Paul's saying this. He says, put them in mind to be subject. Now, they might respond, no, we don't have to do that, do we? I mean, there's no requirement. There's no teaching. We're not under the law, Paul. And that's often what happened in Paul's ministry. People would say, we're not under the law. We have every right to do what we want. Well, they were at liberty and all things were lawful, but what? Not all things were expedient, right? Look at 1 Corinthians 1, verse 8. The Corinthian church, the book of Corinthians is also about good works, but it's more about why you should do them. Titus is about which ones you should do. But 1 Corinthians 8, the Corinthians had an issue with this. The Corinthians received the grace of God. Paul preached it to them and said, it's not your works, guys. You're Gentiles, even Jews in the body of Christ. It's not your works that save you. It's not your keeping the commandments that save you. It's what Christ did that save you. And saved people have trusted this. And the Corinthians gloried in this. And yet they missed something. Okay? They didn't prioritize something properly because they were saved. That's what Paul says. And in 1 Corinthians 8, verse 1, now as touching things offered unto idols, we know that we all have knowledge. Knowledge puffs up, but charity edifies. It's not the goal of you going to church. It's not the goal of you having a Bible and studying it for you to increase in knowledge. That's not the goal. That's what will happen, but that's not the end goal. Do you understand? And so this is what the Corinthians missed. They thought, well, I've been saved. I've been given all these blessings freely from God. Can't get any better than that. And you know what? I got a bunch of knowledge now too. That's it. Now I'm just going to be puffed up in my knowledge and tell everyone how smart we are because God's taught us things in Scripture. Paul says, if any man think that he knows anything, he knows nothing yet as he ought to know. But if any man love God, the same is known of him. You see, what Paul will go on, and he says in almost every chapter in Corinthians, is that what is greater than your just knowledge of things is charity. Right? In fact, your knowledge of God and his grace is supposed to lead you to charity, right? Lead you to service of other people. That's what charity is. Right? Charity is you're rejoicing and serving the truth in God and working in other people, right? Rejoicing the truth, working in other people. That's what charity is. And so it's that sort of loving service to others. And so in 1 Corinthians 8, Paul says, you guys aren't serving nobody. You know things, you aren't serving nobody. Which means what? They have prioritized knowledge above service, if they even think that's necessary. Right, and Paul tells Titus to put them in be of mind to be in subject to principalities and powers and magistrates for a reason, because there's something more important than you declaring what you know, which is all things are lawful. We don't have to submit to anybody under grace. Well, you are an ambassador from the third heaven. You serve directly under the head of all principality and power. That is technically true, and yet there's a reason why you should submit and be subject. Right, and that's what Titus 3 is talking about. It's because you need to be ready to every good work, and those good works should lead you to help minister to other people, right? And that's what we're doing. So all things are lawful. Knowledge is new to everyone at some point. Look at 1 Timothy 3. We covered last week briefly, and Paul says to Timothy about those who qualify to be in the office of a bishop and these elders here, that they should not be novices. You know novice, right? Some of you don't know what the word means. It's been replaced in the dictionary now by noob. That's what that means. Newbie. Some may be familiar with that one. The English word is novice, right? Not a novice, lest being lifted up with pride, he fall into the condemnation of the devil. Novice means new. I made the point before that he doesn't say here that you don't qualify if you're young. That's not what he said. Now, it's often true that young people are new in lots of things, but it doesn't have to be so. Young people can have knowledge and can have understanding and can have wisdom. Okay. So it says not being a novice, which means you can't take the office of a bishop if you're new to the whole thing. If you're new to the whole whole doctrinal thing, new to the faithfulness, new to what's true. If you're new, you can't be leading people in it. Right? It can't be new to you. But if it is new to you, which means you're just learned it. That's what that means. You just got some knowledge. The knowledge is new, but now you know it. And the temptation of younger people when they first get some knowledge is that now they know it all. Well, it's good that you got some knowledge, but that's the tip of the iceberg, right? That's the idea. And so this is why the stereotype and the cliche of the rebellious teenager and young person, because they got some knowledge and thus they think they have all knowledge. And of course, this is hubris. And the younger you are and you learn that, the better you're off. If you're young and say, well, I don't think that. Well, great. This is modesty. This is humility. This is you knowing there's more out there to know. This is you recognizing that I need to learn and I am learning, right? So you can't be new to take this office. And what that means is you need to gain knowledge, realizing that just getting knowledge isn't the end. Knowledge is supposed to help lead you to minister. The knowledge that this person in 1 Timothy 3 receives and learns leads him to be able to minister to other people. That's the goal. And that's why these requirements are there, because the knowledge they have should be working out in their behavior, okay, in their life. Look at Titus chapter 3 in verse 2. He says, be ready to every good work. And he continues the sentence. To speak evil of no man, to be no brawlers, but gentle, showing all meekness unto all men. Well, there it is. Don't speak evil. Don't be a brawler. Gentle and meek. You think of gentleness and meekness, and often people associate these with wimpy and weakness, and it's not the same. Okay? Gentle means not to be harsh, which means don't burn your eggs. Right? And don't burn your steak. That's what that means. You got to make sure you do it right so that it's still tender at the end, right? And the meekness there has to do with being able to take wrong. You've been wronged? Well, how's your response to that? Okay, flying off the handle is not meekness. No. Having the strength to be able to withstand is what meekness is. So it's not weakness at all. He says, speak evil of no man, be no brawlers, but gentle, showing all meekness unto all men. Now, who are the men you think he's talking about speaking evil of? The sentence doesn't begin in verse 2, folks. It begins in verse 1. Put them in mind to be subject to principalities and powers, to obey magistrates, to be ready to every good work. Well, these people may not even be believers. I mean, I don't know if there's a saved person on the ticket running for office. You know, it's like, well, what's going on? We have to be subject to these people? They're not even believers. Paul talks about that. People who aren't believers. And he talks about unbelieving masters and unbelieving people who are over you and tells you why you should be subject to them. And it's not for their sake. It's for God's doctrine and his word's sake, right? It's not because they said so. It's because you have a purpose and a will to perform. You have something you're trying to get done that's necessary, okay? And it's not a bad means to subject yourself to things that are rightly you need to be subjected to in order to see souls saved and come to the knowledge of the truth, in order to perform that will. People will look at verse 1 and say, well, this is not political powers. This is, you know, spiritual authorities. But yeah, there's spiritual wickedness in high places. And it talks about magistrates, which is not a spiritual position. That's an earthly position, okay? And so Paul's lesson here, he says, speak evil of no man, verse 3, for we ourselves also were sometimes, and this is where you can put the description of every principality, power, magistrate, perhaps that you've ever known, with some rare exceptions. Verse 3, we ourselves also were sometimes foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving diverse lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. Now, he's describing here who? The people these are supposed to be subject to. Yeah. That's disgusting, right? But look what he says. We ourselves also were, right? Now, I think Paul's being a little sarcastic here. Because remember in chapter 1, because the Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, right? Serving their bellies, Titus 1. And he says there, tell these evil Cretans, saved people, you know, they're walking in this way, that they should not speak evil of any man because we ourselves also were. That's the sarcasm. Because I think they kind of are still. And same about us, right? We're reading this list going, that's me sometimes. But he says, you sometimes were. Now, don't be confused here. He's not saying doing these things, you know, you have to avoid all this sin. You have to be sinless in order to be saved. That's talking about salvation right there. He's talking about your service and your faithfulness and your subjection. And he says, why should you speak evil of no man? Why should you give mercy to people? Because you also were lost in sin and are still struggling with it, if you're honest with yourself, right? But what happened in verse 4? After that, the kindness and love of God. After that, you cleaned up your life. After that, I had a change of mind. After that, you know, I'm really doing good now. No, after that, the kindness and love of God, our Savior, toward man appeared. Not by works of righteousness, which we have done, which you have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us. Now, we love to quote Titus 3:5 because it's a great salvation verse, talking about salvation by grace, not of your works. And yet the context here is Paul talking about Titus and the church in Crete doing good works and not speaking evil of other men because you also were and often still are sinning. Right? And it's God's grace and mercy and love showed to us that saved us. So how do we minister to other people? With the same mercy, love, and grace. Right? And so there's an instruction here. What's necessary? What's more important? Why should we not speak evil and show meekness? And why should we show meekness and not speak evil of other men? Because you were also in the same position. And without God's gospel, without his truth, without coming to a knowledge of the truth, you'd be in the same hopeless situation in your poor behavior. The gospel of the grace of God is necessary for you to be ready to every good work. That's what he's saying. Amen. He says, be ready to every good work. He says, why? Because God's grace and kindness and love was shown towards you. Yeah. And that means you can show love and kindness and grace towards others. See, that's the good work. That's what he's saying here. Without the gospel, why should you do the good work? It's just a law at that point. He's just saying, do it. He's saying, do it because you were shown grace and mercy by Christ. Right? That's what should drive you for that. So what's necessary? We often talk about how to deal with people and their poor behavior. And I hope I don't miss an opportunity to say what's most important is the gospel of their salvation. Are they saved? Yeah. Behavior, the choosing to serve, living a life of God, you're trying to deal with your struggle with your sins, that comes after salvation, you understand. Are they saved? Do they understand the grace, mercy, and kindness of God shown towards them while they're still a sinner? Are they trusting his finished work to save them while they're still a sinner? Because only then could they understand the love that works through them by God in Christ to actually change at all their behavior. But talking to faithful workmen, you should know this already, right? You should know that. And so then you should be ready to every good work because of God's grace. The gospel of grace is necessary for us to do every good work. Well, what does it mean for something to be necessary? When you ask this question, what is this necessary work? It implies that there's a goal, there's an end, there's something you're faithful to. When you're young, young people and young ministers often don't know what they're ending up as. You say, well, you do things that are necessary, that you need to prioritize the most important things, right? But that's the whole question when you're young, is what is the most important thing in life? What is it I want to make necessary? Often you can only see what's in front of your face, right? What is immediately important or what's right here in front of you, seeing down the road a lot further. A lot harder, right, to see what's down the road. And so to say something's necessary, as Paul will say, it implies that there's a goal and an end. The advantage of knowing the will of God when you're young is that you know what the end is. You know what the goal is. You know what it's supposed to end up like, right? And that's to see souls saved and saints edified, the gospel of grace of God, and come to a knowledge of that truth. You know what that is. So you know then how to choose what's necessary and what's not. Okay. What's less important are things that don't help you accomplish that end. What's more important are things that help you do that. Right? So more important than your rights and what is lawful for you to do is the grace of God shed on you. By the way, that's the name of a song in America. God bless America, God's grace shed on thee, you know. And you say, well, shouldn't we be patriotic? Shouldn't we be, you know, fighting for freedom of religion and freedom of speech? And yes, we should. But why? We should so that we can communicate the grace of God shed on us through Jesus Christ. That's why we should do that. Because without the freedom of religion, the freedom of speech, we can't do that. Right? So you see the priority? What's necessary is the gospel. And there are things that make things important for that end. You got to get your priorities straight. Right? We're not sacrificing the gospel for the sake of fighting for liberty and freedom in this world. That's a different orientation. So Paul says, learn to be merciful. Be subject to principalities and powers, not because they're such righteous people, right? But because God was merciful to you and gracious to you. And that's our response to that. That's why we are subject. And you say, what position should we take on politics? Well, it's not the point of today's lesson. But one thing you should consider is what position that will help you accomplish the necessary, essential communication of the gospel and God's will, right? And you'll find that Christians divide politically on what they think God's will is. It's interesting. I don't want to talk about the two parties. I'm talking about any political position. What people prioritize and think is necessary in their life is what they're going to vote for, right? And so this is how the gospel, being a Christian, God's will, affects that. What you think is the most important thing is how you're going to check the box, right? Well, if the most important thing is the gospel of Jesus Christ, yeah, seeing souls saved and saints edified, then that's going to matter, right? So we'll deal with that a little bit later, perhaps. But Paul's lesson to Titus here is to be merciful to others because Christ and God was merciful to you. Titus 3, down in verse 6 says, he shed on us abundantly. He shed his grace and his mercy on us abundantly through Jesus Christ, our Savior, that being justified by his grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. You've been given the position you have, not subject to any principality and power, but under Christ alone, because of his mercy and grace. And because of that end, because we're trying to see these magistrates saved, because we're trying to see souls saved, you should be subject because you also were a sinner needing saved. Right. We live in a present evil world, folks. It shouldn't shock us if we're led by present evil people, right? But our goal is not to let that be. Our goal is to communicate God's grace, okay? So verse 8, what's Paul say here? This is a faithful saying. You want to be a faithful workman? You better study these faithful sayings. There's a few of them in Paul's epistles. This is a faithful saying, and it's good that you remind yourself of them. It says, these things I will that thou affirm constantly. Constant affirmation. Continual affirmation of what? What is so important that it's a faithful saying, it's never old, it's never unuseful, and it's something you should always say and affirm, that they which have believed in God. Okay, so you see, he's talking in Titus to saved people. He's not talking to unbelievers here, to saved people. Christians often get it backwards and think the priority is to get unbelievers to behave better so that we can live more comfortably. No. It's try to communicate the gospel of God's grace, to try to communicate to them heavenly glory and spiritual riches and the love of God and the joy of God and the peace of God through Jesus Christ, his grace, right? What he did for them, to see them saved. Then we read to those that which have believed in God, constantly affirm to believers that they might be careful to maintain good works. And the careful here to maintain good works has nothing to do with you keeping your salvation. Make sure you maintain good works, because if you don't do good works, now that you believe, you're not saved anymore, you're not a Christian. Salvation was, we just started on reading, it's not of works of righteousness which we have done. So you can't say here that the maintenance is you keeping that which Christ has done for you. If he performed it, and you're in him by the Spirit, by his grace, that's not what you do, then what you do doesn't get you out of it. You can't maintain it. Okay, that position has been accomplished by Christ's finished work. You're trusting what he did, right? You don't maintain that. What you do maintain is your service, your faithfulness. That's the part you add to the thing. It's not salvation. You add to your life. Based on the knowledge of God's word, based on his Spirit working in you effectually, and your growth in it, the goal is for you to walk in fruitfulness and in profit for the glory of God, for his will. And that's the part he's telling you should maintain. Okay? And so we are grace believers, we're grace teachers, we preach the gospel of the grace of God. It's not of works. People call us free grace or hyper grace or whatever. There's all sorts of nomenclature they give us. But what Paul tells us to affirm constantly to believers, that you do good works. Isn't that interesting? I mean, shouldn't he like affirm constantly that we constantly remind people you're not under the law, you're not under the law, you're not under the law, you don't have to do it. He says you should do good works. Now, the instruction is Ephesians 2 verse 10 that you should do the works that you are ordained to do. Should is important. There is the choice. But it's something you should do. It says, these things are good and profitable to men. And so there are things that are necessary, that are more necessary now than what were before. I use the example of my son and things that would be a waste of time for me to do today, things I put away. In 1 Corinthians 13:11, Paul says, when I was a child, I did childish things. Is it wrong to do the things the children do? Not if you're a child. Right? This is why I make a distinction weeks ago between being a child and being young. And I looked out in the group and said, there's no children here this morning. There's no children. Because of the way you're sitting there quietly, the way you're looking like the rest of us all grown up and paying attention, the way you're able to think and cogitate, there's no children here. There's young people here. There's older people here. But we're all men and women, right? Children are back there. Children are back there. Because they don't yet know how to be a young man, a young woman, or an old man. They don't know that, okay? But Titus chapter 3, in verse 8, there are things that are good and profitable to be a faithful man, a faithful woman, okay? When my son, he was a child, just beyond baby, sits down to eat, it reminds me of how efficiently I eat. I sit down to eat, and I know exactly what tools to use, where to put it, and how to get done as quickly as is reasonable. My son, not so. He doesn't know what tools to use or where to put it or how to get done as quick as reasonable. He will stay longer than is necessary. I know that because he'll start playing with his food. I don't do that. If I'm done, I save it for later. That's efficient, right? I put it where it needs to go in my mouth. He's got all sorts of options. Hairs, eyes, ears, clothes, floor. Yesterday I sit him down for lunch. Eat your noodles. He takes a noodle and does that. Like, what are you doing? It goes here. He goes, he's going to drop it on the floor because he's learning. You know, but there's things that you don't do anymore if you're a child. You say, it's a waste of time to eat that way. If you ate that way all the time, this is his idea of playing. Here's the bucket of toys. He picks it up, dumps the whole thing. Now, you all know, because you're men and women, you're not a child, but you know what that means. You're going to have to clean all that up. That's why you don't go to your garage every time you want to play and recreate and take everything out of your garage into your front yard. No, you take the thing you want to use and you play with it. Like, this is how adults play. Children, everything's on the floor. Look at all the choices, you know. Not necessary, right? Not necessary. There are things that are not profitable. I can enjoy a good bubble bath, but it's not profitable to eat the bubbles. You don't do it. You smell them. You look at them. You don't eat them. But he's got to learn this. Why am I giving these examples for my son? Because I'm with him a lot. But apart from this, the lesson today in Titus 3 is that you're not children. You're men and women. You're young men and women. You're old men and women. You're supposed to be faithful workmen. It means we have something to do. We need to do things that are necessary and profitable, that are good and profitable, Paul says in Titus 3, verse 8. Affirm constantly to do these things that are good and profitable, because it's not just childish things that we have to deal with as we mature in the flesh. There's all sorts of games adults play and distractions in this world, right? So we have the same decisions, whether to do things that are good and profitable or do things that are waste our time, right? And so Paul tells Titus there are things you need to affirm here. All things are lawful. You are correct, smart ones, but not all things are expedient. That word means profitable. That means you have to discern not just whether it's good or bad, but whether it gives you a profit or not. Is it going to benefit in order to do what? What's the purpose? The will of God. Is it going to benefit in order to do the thing that is most necessary for me to do in my life? Is it going to profit that or not? And the Bible gives you, Paul gives you, many explanations of what makes it profitable. Okay? Look at Romans 3, verse 12. One of the problems with humanity, we know Romans 3, verse 10. You know that verse. You probably quote it from your memory. That there's none righteous, no, not one, right? You might even be able to quote the next part, which is that there's none that doeth good, because that seems to line up with the idea. There's none righteous, none that, no, not one. There is none that understandeth. There's none that seek after God. They're all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. You see, it's not only a problem of that we are not good. Humans aren't good. We're sinners. There's none righteous. I mean, that's all taught there. But part of the list is unprofitability. You see, it's like you don't benefit anything eternally without serving the Lord in his eternal ministry. You see? And so trying to discern things that are profitable is important. Yeah. And when you're running a business, if some of you have done an income statement or did business expenses before, one of the easiest ways and one of the best ways to make sure you have a profit is to keep your costs low. You avoid spending those things that are unnecessary. Right? You do that, and you'll have more than you spend, which means you've made a profit, and your savings go up. Not just financially. When it comes to spiritual surface, what Paul is going to recommend in Titus chapter 3 is that you avoid things that will drain the profitability from what you're doing. Titus 3, verse 8, make sure you tell the believers to be careful to maintain good works. These are good and profitable. But avoid. Why? Because if you don't avoid these things, your expenditures are going to exceed your income and you're not going to have a profit anymore. Your time will have been wasted. Right? With what? Foolish questions. There's no such thing as a stupid question. And the person who says that just trying to get you to say something, because the reality is there are very stupid questions. Right? I've gotten thousands of questions over the years, and it's not that it's wrong for you to inquisit or to research or to explore, but there are questions that are more important than others. Right? Which means on the scale of that's a smart question or that's a dumb question, there's questions all along the scale. Now, if you don't know the difference, then this is the admonition. You need to learn the difference so that the questions you ask become more important. Many times what's happened, people ask a question and I recognize it as not a very good question and I'll rephrase their question for them. Let me help you with that. What you're trying to ask is this. Or maybe the question you need to ask is this. That's helpful. And now you're communicating and teaching to someone how to ask a good question, right? And so this is a lesson that needs to be learned. So foolish questions avoid. There are questions that religious people ask, that unbelievers ask, that are just not worth your time. One of the most significant ones, and this is really going to get me in hot water perhaps, is the question that throughout religious Christian history in the West has taken up so much time, which is that of fate versus free will. You say, that's very important, fate versus free will. Yeah, it's very important because so many people have died for it, and so people have spent their time on it. But when Paul went to Mars Hill and was smack dab in the controversy between fate and free will, one of the Epicureans and the Stoics, he didn't address it. He preached the gospel because that was more important, right? No, we need to understand this. Has God elected you from before the world began, or do you have the free will choice? Right? Is God saving you, or is you making the choice? Well, the Bible tells us that if you believe, you hear and you believe. Yeah, but is it me believing or is God making me believe? We're wasting time. Do you believe it? That's the question. Because everyone knows what that means. And that's what the Bible teaches. The Bible says, I set you for you this day, choose. Was that really your choice or is God making that choice? Humans have asked that question for millennia. And that's one of the foolish questions. Now, the reason why I say that is not because it's not a question that ought to be asked or should be asked or can be asked. It's because there are necessary things. There's a priority, right? Where do you fall in Calvinism or Arminianism? Well, maybe I'm neither. But you know what's more important than that is the gospel of salvation, right? There's priorities. There's things necessary. And so Paul says to avoid some things, foolish questions. Now, I said that, now I've said foolish question. None of you are ever going to ask me about Calvinism again. That's not what I intend to say. I know it's a controversial subject. We need to deal with it. But I'm saying that's one way the Bible, in God's grace, can respond to that issue. You say, well, I haven't researched all the Calvinists or all the Arminians. And you don't have to. Read Scripture. Read Paul's epistles. Know what God would have you do. Do His will to see souls saved. Maintain the good works God would have you do. And you'd be far ahead of someone who studied their whole life Calvinism or Arminianism. Right? It's a very different thing. So Titus chapter 3, verse 9 says to avoid foolish questions and genealogies. You have a debate, you open your Bible and say, when did that happen? There you go. You spend your whole life doing that. People have. I've got books on my bookshelf written by scholars who spent their whole life doing it. Was their life wasted? I'm not going to say that. They're helpful to me. But for everyone to focus on this thing as a necessity, that's not the thing God told us to do, is make sure you get the chronology right. Right? Now, I say that knowing full well there's consequences and effects to people getting chronology wrong. Most significantly, perhaps, in our culture is Genesis chapter 1 and creation and how long that took, right? Important? Yes. Most important? No. Right? Tomatoes flying. It's not the most important. You can be saved and get Genesis 1 wrong. I want you in heaven so we can talk about Genesis 1. Right? So you don't have to agree on Genesis 1 to be saved. But as you're serving, it's going to become an issue. Because as you're choosing to minister to God, and we're going to gather in groups, which we call churches, to minister some truth, and if we're going to have this big disagreement culturally and theologically and doctrinally, this may be an issue. But it doesn't save you, right? Does it affect salvation? It can, if you get sin wrong, right? But you see, the Titus 3 is all about the necessary things and avoiding the things that get in the way of you doing those necessary things, right? So be careful to maintain good works and avoid foolish questions, genealogies. Genealogy specifically he's talking about, I think, are Israel and their Jewish tribes and where they came from. Because in the law, depending on which tribe you were in, you had different spiritual privileges and access. And so people debate this. Well, you're a Gentile. You don't have the access I have as a Jew, as a Levitical Jew. He's going, no, it doesn't matter what tribe you're from. Because the temptation would be, well, you know what? I'm also a Jew, but my grandma's grandmother's a stepsister or something, you know. Don't even have to go there. You don't have to. One came up to me at a county fair we were ministering at, and took one look at me in the gray in my chin and said, you're a Portuguese Jew. I don't know how they knew this. I didn't even know this. Right? But he went on for 5 minutes talking about genealogies and how it's significant that I was a Portuguese Jew, which I'm not, as far as I know. God would know, I suppose. I have no recollection of this. But after he was done with 5 minutes and my patient waiting, I told him the gospel immediately. That there's no Jew or Gentile in Christ. As long as we're trusting his finished work, it doesn't matter if you're Jew or Gentile. Which totally undermines his whole 5 minutes of talking about who I was and why that's significant and why that meant I was in that booth. The reason why I'm ministering in that booth, because I'm a Jew. No. Because I'm saved. Right? That's a different thing. And so genealogies, Paul's dealing with that in Titus 3, verse 9. Contentions and strivings about the law. Why is it unprofitable to strive about the law? Answer, you're not under it. It doesn't save you. Well, how long does that skirt have to be? Christians are famous for these types of things. What's the priority? What's the necessity? Now, again, in service and ministry, things are discussed. But Paul's saying here, good works that need to be done that are more necessary and a priority over others. Right? And so I've never taught a lesson on how long a skirt has to be. Because I trust God's grace to work effectually in you that believe, if you're trying to do God's will and serve, that you're not going to be a distraction. Because that's the whole point underneath all that,
yeah.
Right? Because the message here is if you're going to be a faithful workman, don't be distracted and don't be a distraction. Right? That's what it is, right? So, you know, well, tell me specifically, you know, should I have earrings or not? Don't be the distraction. Make sure you're prioritizing and ministering God's will, right? Maybe you have less time to consider which earrings you should be wearing. I don't know. Picking on women, I don't know why. These are the arguments in churches, you know. Anyway. Let's move on here to Titus chapter 3. Look at Galatians 5, verse 2. Galatians 5, verse 2. The priority in speaking about women there, one more thing, if you don't mind, ladies. In 1 Timothy chapter 2, when it talks about the godly women there, the thing he's talking about is not what they put on, it's the mind that they put on. It's godliness, okay? And that's the issue. Galatians chapter 5, verse 2. Behold, I, Paul, say unto you that if you be circumcised, Christ shall profit you a little, nothing. So you better know that if you are falling into this doctrinal error, you are avoiding the entire thing that is most important that God would have you do, which is communicate Christ and crucified. You're making it nothing because you think the law is acceptable to lead someone to tell them that they're saved, right? To show that they're saved. And that's incorrect. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 11, Paul instructs the ministers in Ephesus here, the church in Ephesus, to have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. Have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness. Why? Is it because it's dark? Well, darkness is bad, and you're children of light. Why would you have concourse with darkness? But he's saying here because it's unfruitful, right? So the evaluation here isn't even just good and bad, it's unfruitful, it's unprofitability. It's not beneficial to do God's will and purpose. So why can't I do that? There's nothing wrong with it because it's not profitable. It's not expedient, it's not edifying to other people. That's the answer. If you're gonna be a faithful workman, you know that, okay? If you're saying, well, I can do it because all things are lawful, you're choosing not to be the faithful workman, you understand? Not to care about other people's edification or care about the expediency or profitability of the choices you make. You say, it only matters if it's profitable if you know what the goal is, and that is to see souls saved and sanctified. If that's not your will, if that's not what your purpose, then apparently that this doesn't matter. Okay. Titus chapter 3. Why is it that it seems like discriminating against things, avoiding things, being disciplined is associated with old people. They're old-fashioned, they're archaic, they're out of date, they're not up to the times, they're not current, and that's why they avoid things. And it could perhaps be because there's a certain experience you learn through life, and you realize as time gets shorter and shorter in your life, there's things that you don't have time to do anymore. Testify amen? Yeah. You learn this naturally, right? To an extent, you're going, well, I have limited time left in my life, so there's things I choose not to do. Okay? The admonition here for the young people who have time is to make that choice while you're young, and you will have more time. You understand? That's the investment. You can't buy back time, but if you have it, you can keep it, and you can redeem it, right? Amen. And so that's what you do to avoid some things. I mean, that's contrary to the culture, contrary to the world. When you're young, the culture says you need to experiment. The culture says you need to lack discernment. Don't be so restrictive. Don't discriminate. And every generation thinks they're the most open-minded generation. Everyone does. And they get older and they go, I was wrong when I was young. And the young people say, you're just not open-minded. And you're going, you're too young. And this is constantly the struggle, right? So the admonition of the Bible is if you are saved, you're a believer in the gospel of Jesus Christ, and you choose a life of ministry, which means you're choosing to be faithful to God and His word, then the admonition is for you to choose now to avoid things that are unprofitable to you. And this is not legalism. This is grace and choosing a life of ministry so that when you serve and walk for the Lord and His glory, you're going to avoid the things that are a waste of your time, right? And doing that when you're young, knowing what to choose those about when you're young is wisdom from Scripture, right? But secondly, to do that means you can redeem your time back, time that other people have wasted, many people have, right? And so why is it that people see experimentation as a virtue, lack of discernment as a virtue, as agreeing with everyone as a virtue? It's not a virtue, folks. People say, well, at least we can agree to disagree, as if agreeing is what the whole goal is. Agreeing isn't the virtue. Truth is the virtue. Even if you're the only one left, that's the virtue. Know that when you're young. Seek truth. Find it. Keep it. Don't sell it, is what Solomon said, right? Avoid the errors. Avoid things that are unprofitable. Do things that are good and profitable. Chapter 3, verse 10, that means even people, and this is hard, especially for young people who are trying to find people that they can be people with, right? Chapter 3, verse 10 says, a man is a heretic after the first, second admonition. Give him a big hug. Reject. Well, I'll leave that to the old people. They don't like anyone anyway. No, to young people, to anyone who's a believer, who's trying to do faithful service, you need to avoid things that are unprofitable, right? Not just bad, but unprofitable. And that means if there's people that are heretic after the first, second admonition, that first and second admonition is the ministry. It's saying, look, brother, I think there's a problem here. Or maybe you're not falling in line with truth here. You know, maybe there needs to be a correction here. I'm going to lovingly rebuke and reprove here. Right? And if that happens a few times, and they're going, no, 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 don't want to. I don't want to faithfully serve. I don't want to do the will of God, which has been said to me multiple times. I don't want to do the will of God. Then you know what you do? You go, okay, well, then you can't do with me because I want to do the will of God. Right? And that's what that means to reject. It's a sad thing. You don't want it to happen, but it's necessary if you're going to be a faithful workman, workwoman. Now, there's questions that follow this. Like, well, does that mean I can't be around anybody that doesn't believe or anybody that's sinner? And this, well, there's questions about your ministry. That's the whole point. Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 5 about not removing yourself from the world because there's sinners everywhere. You were one. Remember Titus 3:1? Where's the mercy and grace in this rejection? The rejection of people who are claiming to do ministry. That's what this is. This isn't like, I'm an unbeliever and I don't want to do the will of God. Oh, that's a shock. Like, yeah, you know, I go to the gas station, I go to restaurants, I pay my bills, and there's unbelievers everywhere. It's not that's an absurd thing, that the situation that you come upon. But here you are walking with a brother and a sister, and they're going, let's serve God together. They're going, okay. And they're going, well, all except for that place. And you're going, what do you mean? Yeah, serve God in these two areas, but in that area, don't serve Him. Let's have a conversation. Let's do Bible study. Let's pray. Let's work together and try to minister to each other. And if you're not willing to learn, then there's a problem, right? You need to make a choice of whether you're choosing to serve God or not in this area, right? And so I'm not speaking about a specific area because it doesn't list one here, and there's numerous areas, right? The choice to do ministry is to be faithful to the Lord above yourself, to be strong in the Lord over your flesh, right? To be courageous, to stand up for what's right, even when what's wrong is in you. It's to be willing to learn and to grow in the knowledge of the truth. We'll see in a second, that does not mean you know it all. And we'll see that. Titus 3 verse 11 says, knowing that he that is such is subverted and sinneth, being condemned of himself. He condemns himself because he's not saying, well, I just didn't know. I want to do better. I want to learn. I want to do God's will. I'm just struggling. He's not saying any of that. He's going, I don't care. You're telling me it's wrong. I know that it's wrong in the scripture, but I don't care. I'm going to live my own life. That's the one who's condemning himself, right? If you're not that, you say, well, am I doing that or not? If you're wanting to do the will of God, you're not that. The condemning yourself is going, I know that's what the Bible says, and I don't care. That's a problem. Okay? So you admonish twice, and that's the grace and mercy right there. The third time, you know, you say, well, this isn't going to work. We can't work together. I want to be a faithful workman. You want to work for something else. So, you know, Godspeed, but he's not going to give you that. You know? In Titus chapter 3, verse 12. The lesson is to learn to avoid some things. There are many unprofitable things out there. I've talked about my son quite a bit today in illustrations, and what I have to say about him is that he's learning to behave. He's learning. And I say that because to say that you're learning is to say that you're failing. Do you understand? If you can do it, you're not learning anymore, are you? You've mastered it. When you're in school and you say, well, I'm learning. Well, that means you're failing, right? Once you can get all the answers right, you're done learning, right? Because you can do it. We're all coming to a knowledge of the truth and learning about God. There's times where we all fail, right? But when to say that I am going to learn is to say that even if I fail, I'm going to try to get it right. You see, that's what learning is. To give up learning and say, I don't care about getting it right, is to not choose to serve the Lord, or to say, I have it right, I don't need to learn anything, when you have it wrong. That's the condemning yourself, right? That's a problem. Paul says in Titus 3, verse 12 and 13, there's some things that we need to learn. He says, when I shall send Artemis unto thee, or Tychicus, be diligent to come unto me to Nicopolis, for I have determined there to winter. Bring Zenas the lawyer and Apollos on their journey diligently, that nothing be wanting of them. And let ours also learn to maintain good works for necessary uses, that they be not unfruitful. There are four people he mentions in two verses, in verses 12 and 13. Zenas, Apollos, Tychicus, and Artemis. And he doesn't have to give an explanation of these people and about how they're faithful or anything like that. He just says, do this and bring them because he knows that they're going to come. He knows that they're going to do because he knows that they're faithful. Yeah. What about faithful workmen? And Paul says to Timothy in 2 Timothy 2:2, to teach faithful men to teach others also. Faithful workmen have the same goal in mind, the same will of God, the same purpose, the same truth, and thus the same mind. And so when Paul says, tell Artemis and Tychicus, he already knows that they have the same mind. He knows that they're faithful. So when he says, tell them, they know what to do, right? We're doing ministry next week. Tell that brother. Well, it's because you know he'll come, right? You know how many people have come in and out of here? I was telling Pam the other day, even when we were in our living room, we had a couple hundred people who had come in and out of our living room. A couple hundred. Now we just had a handful in the living room. And here we've had over 1,000 different people coming in and out of here, right? We don't have 1,000. Like, far from it, that are here every day. You see, well, people move in life choices. I understand that happens, right? But that's why the most important virtue, an essential virtue of a workman for God, or a member of the body of Christ, can have is faithfulness. Okay? That's what that means. And Titus and Timothy are books written about how to be faithful and how to do the good works that are necessary to be that. There are four people mentioned in these two verses. These are faithful workmen. And to choose a life of ministry is to choose to be a faithful workman. Even if you're not yet, you want to be that. That's who you want to be. Faithful workmen are essential for stronger marriages, for stronger families, for stronger countries, for stronger churches. You need faithful people to the Word of God. Else you don't have strength. Okay? Choosing ministry is simply saying, I want to be strong in the Lord. I want to be faithful to God and His truth. I want to take that courageous stand when no one else does. That's what that means. And all of us could do that. Everyone here can choose and desire to be that faithful and elder. It's not that there's a few people, they get to be the faithful people, the rest of us, we got nothing. That's the whole ministry. All of us to be faithful. One of us drops, another one's going to step in. Or all of us can be here. If there were 1,000 people, all faithful, to do the Lord's will in Swayze, Indiana, that's like the whole town over there, I think. I mean, that would change something. Yeah. There's a difference between people who are saved by God's grace and people who are serving to give God's grace, right? It's a different thing. You say, well, what if I fail? There will be failures. The definition of learning is failure, right? It matters to learn. To learn, it means to acquire knowledge. And what you do is you choose to repeatedly fail. That's what it means to learn. I'm going to learn how to do this. I'm going to learn how to chop down a tree, which means if someone doesn't tell me the first time how to do it right, or if I don't do it right the first time, I'm going to fail. And I'll do it again. I'll do it again. I'll do it again until I get it right. And then I have learned it, right? And Paul says, let ours also maintain good works for necessary uses. Let us also learn to maintain good works. When we talk about affirming good works and doing good works, it's not that all of us here do them all the time. In Titus chapter 2, we talked about the zealousness for good works, and it listed there the things young men, young women, aged men should all do, like good works they should do, right? And there was nothing in there about what to have for dinner or, you know, again, how to behave specifically. In fact, it didn't tell you when to eat or how to eat or what job to get or nothing. There's lots of things, or when to go to bed. There's things in our life that we do that are not in Titus 2, right? And so there's lots of things that we'll do that we need to do to stay alive. There's lots of things we do because there's responsibilities and obligations we have to family and to others, right? Then there's the most important, essential, necessary thing that we need to do, which is what God has called us to do, right? And so everything else we do should be trying to do that. You say, well, I have to go to work for 40, 60 hours a week. Well, you know that it is God's will that you provide for your own in 1 Timothy chapter 5. And so in order not to be the infidel and blaspheme the doctrine of God and His grace, you do take responsibility to provide for your family, which is your responsibility, and you do so because of God and His grace. And by the way, if you're working for your family or provide for yourself, what do you call that? Paying money for your children to live freely in your home is a grace, is it not? But that's what love is. You don't have to learn grace to do that. You did it naturally, and God designed family for that, to show you what love is. Right? This is what it means to serve other people outside your family. You sacrifice and you give grace to them. Receiving grace is a lot easier than giving it. When you're young and you're able to minister, it's easy to think, well, you know, I'm going to spend a half hour doing this while mom and dad's cooking over there. Well, they're giving up time to do something. Well, they're going to eat anyway. Like the freeloading idea, right? But the responsibility you take when you say, you know what, I'm going to do the thing to help someone else or to fulfill my responsibility, even just in the natural life, this is what it means to be a good workman, a responsible person. In God's will, to be a faithful workman means to do what He would have done, to take upon you the sacrifice and obligations and duties that you don't have to do, but you're going to do willingly out of the love for someone else, to see them saved and come to knowledge of the truth. That's what it means to minister by God's grace. To be necessary means to be essential, to be required. Some things are not worth your time. Some things are. A debate this year in 2020 has been whether or not churches are essential, and it's just laughable to even talk about. I've had a lesson prepared and haven't had time to teach it because there's so many other things to talk about, but this is an argument going on. Different churches are talking about whether it's essential or not. Well, as if this is just some sort of social gathering, some sort of concert that we're doing here. This is training for workmanship, to see souls saved for eternity, right? Like, there's so much heavier the weight of an eternal effect than what people are doing temporarily. Okay. When the greatest healing program is resurrection, and you deny people the exercise and training to learn what resurrection is, you're denying them the only healing program that can save everyone from COVID, and that's not being in church, that's resurrection through Jesus Christ. Amen. Right? But that's what you're equipped and trained to do when you are together with God's people in the church. That's what we're doing here. We're training to do that. This is medical school for eternity, right? That's what that is. And you say, well, you can't do that. It's not essential. Really. You see, it's backwards priorities, obviously. Titus 3 is about doing those things that are necessary. Now, he says specifically, however, in verse 13, I think he's talking about things that are necessary to be fruitful, not just spiritually, which we can preach very well from, but even naturally. It says here Zenos was a lawyer. I'm going to be a lawyer. They make lots of money. Well, that's debatable, but you know, you could be, and they do make money. Some do. I'm going to be a lawyer. Zenos was a lawyer. You see? Justification. Spend my time going to law school, spend my money going to law school, become a lawyer, and you know, I'm going to make a lot of money. The issue is not about being a lawyer. The issue is not about having money. The issue is what is the necessary use for you doing that thing. I'm not going to be a bad, corrupt lawyer. I'm going to be a good lawyer. I'm going to help people. It's good work. Is it for a necessary use? Right? I'm going to have an evangelism program to make sure everybody knows the health benefits and the deliciousness of peanut butter. That's my, I'm going to dedicate my life to that. Something more important, isn't there? I mean, sure, you can have a conversation, I guess. Peanut butter is pretty good. And there are people who are starving that peanut butter will really help them. Yeah. Consider that. But what's the most eternal, necessary thing God's called us to do in the body of Christ? And whatever you do, it should be for that. So you know what? I'm going to take my peanut butter packets and go over to people that are starving, and I'm going to tell them the gospel and give them peanut butter. Sure. Whatever you do, you're going to do it for that. Zenos was a lawyer that Paul considered a faithful workman. He said, bring Zenos. I need him. Well, Paul, I charge too much an hour. Sorry, buddy. He comes. Why? Because what to Zenos is necessary is what Paul's doing, what the ministry is. He's going to use the skills, the things he's acquired in life in order to profit that, because that's eternal profit. It's not just bodily exercise. It's godliness. It's God's will, right? Look at 1 Timothy 6, verse 10. You've heard this verse before, and Paul says the love of money is the root of all evil, right? Why does he say that when money is necessary for all of us to buy food? Well, don't worry. The Bible says pray for your daily bread. He'll give it to you. No, he won't. Not in this dispensation. That was manna from heaven. He's not giving manna from heaven today. 1 Timothy 5, Paul says you got to work. 1 Thessalonians says you got to work. You need to provide for yourself. That's how God has designed it in this dispensation. You work, provide for your own bread, right? And you thank God for giving you hands to do so. Right, that's how you do that. Verse 26, verse 10, though, he says, the love of money is the root of all evil. They that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and to many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. Some have coveted after money that they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. What's wrong with money? Dirty money, right? As if all money is dirty. Well, you have it in your wallet. You use it every day. People have donated money to us. We use it for ministry. You use it to provide for your family. What's wrong with money? There's so many good things that can come from money. The things that please you most in life, you buy with money. Things that please you most in life, this life, right? Because what you learn from God's word is there's something eternal. There's something more important than this life. There's something more important than your immediate pleasure, and that's God's will, right? Verse 26, verse 10, what's wrong with money? Here's the issue. Money takes time. You understand? To get money, you have to work to provide value. Money is the store of value. And so you work, provide value, you get money in exchange for your value. Use that money to exchange to someone else to get something. It used to be bartering. Money helps us not do that anymore. Right? But you work in exchange for something else. It takes time. Money, time. People say, time is money. You heard this? Yeah, well, there's not many people who get money for free. Some do. I call them cheaters, you know. But money takes time. Well, here's the problem. Though you might be able, with your skill set or opportunities, to get lots and lots of money, all of us have the same amount of time. Limited is what I'm trying to say there. Limited amount of time. What you spend your time on, then, needs to be a product of you deciding what is the most necessary thing you spend your time on. Yeah. And for someone to say, well, if I just spent more time, I can get more money, sometimes that may be a good choice, but other times it may be a vain choice, depending on whether or not you're doing it for a necessary use. Is it necessary? Is it needful? No, I just want more. Right? So that I can get more, that I can have more, be more comfortable, or whatever it is. Right? There's a lot of decisions you have to make here, right? Whether to exchange your time for that money. Exchanging some time for money is going to be good, right? Paul did that. He built tents and set up tents, and that was time. Paul, why were you ministering the gospel during that time? He would starve otherwise. He had to work for unnecessary use, right? He worked to provide for other people. He spent for other people. So he worked for that. He had money that he worked to spend for other people. But he also traveled and ministered and did God's will. Now, it's not that you have to get on a boat and travel the Mediterranean to do God's will, but you do have to do God's will, right? So that choosing to do his will, you have to consider then in that calculation, how much money do I need to do that? Or can I do that with less money? Because I'm poor, I have none anyway, you know. But you can, good news, you can do God's will without a lot of money or any money. But you have to live, which means you need some money, right? He says, let ours also learn to maintain good works with necessary uses. There are people who didn't want to work, and they wanted to do God's will. And Paul says, you're a drain on other people, right? There are people who wanted to work, and never do God's will. And he's going, you're not doing it for necessary uses, right? The love of money are people who say, I'm going to spend all my time getting all the money in the world. That's a problem, because God has called you to use your time to do him service. Ephesians 5, verse 16 says what? Redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Why are the days so evil? I mean, it's a good day outside. Feels nice. Go outside and say, it's a lovely day. You're going to say that. You go outside. It's a lovely day. But the verse says it's an evil day. Why is the days evil? Well, a couple reasons. One is that there's the ruler of this present evil world. Yeah. There's the course of this world that's evil. But secondly, is every day you will face opportunities, especially when you're young. There are so many opportunities. It's not that there's no opportunities. They abound, folks. And by opportunity, I mean choices that you can make to spend your time to do something productive. When you're young, you don't know what you can do. You don't know what you will be yet to be productive in society. But you can already know who and what you are to be productive for the Lord. Okay? You can do that. You can do that when you're young. Right? You still may be thinking, well, how can I most efficiently or effectively make money? Or how can I most effectively, you know, contribute to society? But what you should also be considering is what you can do to contribute to do the will of God and the body of Christ, to do him service. Okay, you have many opportunities, and the more opportunities you take upon yourself, that they will take time to perform. So Paul's admonition is to redeem your time. Because if you just live your life without considering and counting your days, your time will be over, none of it redeemed, because everyone spends their time doing something. Okay, and that's the point. And so you're going to spend your time doing something, and that's a choice you make. It's not something by default that just happens. I have no other choice. That's not true. You have lots of choices. You just don't want to make them. Choose a life of ministry. Choose to serve God. Choose to think about what you can do. Be involved. Be engaged. Say something. Read something. Do something. Speak something. Give an idea. Give a rebuke. Give a correction. There's lots of things to do, right, to be faithful to the Lord. First of all, learn his word. Learn his will, rightly divided. The reason why God made life short, I think, in part, was so that we may learn to count and number our days. Psalm 90 says that. What's the point of that? Yeah, everyone knows life is short. That teaches for anything. If life is short, it's supposed to teach you to do what's most important, right? If life is short and you waste it on things that are unimportant, that's just the definition of vanity. But it's supposed to, the reflective person, which all of us should be, we have minds for that, to say, I only have limited time, what should I spend it on? What's most important? What's more necessary? And what that should ultimately point you to is the most important thing, God, right? Because he is eternal. Ministry is something that should be a priority for you. So Paul says, learn to do work for necessary uses. Make your ministry a priority. Make it necessary. That's the difference between a faithful man and an unfaithful man. Both people are saved, but one makes ministry necessary. It has to be done. Right? And the other one says, it might if I choose to. Right? That's the difference. Charles Thomas Studd, evangelist to China, part of the Cambridge Seven Missionaries, said this in his poem. Many of you have heard the poem before. Only one life, a few brief years, each with its burdens, hopes, and fears, each with its clays I must fulfill, living for self or in his will. Only one life 'twill soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last. Give me, Father, a purpose deep in joy or sorrow, thy word to keep, faithful and true, whate'er the strife, pleasing thee in my daily life. Only one life 'twill soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last. Only one life 'twill soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last. And when I am dying, how happy I'll be if the lamp of my life has been burned out for thee. And that has inspired so many people, but it's the same lesson Paul's teaching Titus in Titus 3, right? Choose to be a faithful workman. All right, any comments, any questions about this series or Titus?